This morning I want to read to you from Luke's Gospel. If you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn to it, Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and beginning from verse 38. This is an occasion that you will have probably heard about before. Anyway, there it is, Luke chapter 10 verse 38. And it says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." We'll come back to that scripture again in a little while. But first of all, I just want to say, it seems to me the church in this country has a problem. The image of the church in this country is not impressive. Many people see the church as completely irrelevant in their lives, and on the media, it's an object of ridicule. And generally speaking, the church is not taken seriously in this country. And I want to ask why, because it was different in the beginning, and it's different now in other parts of the world. In the beginning, in the first century after Jesus, the church grew. Well, actually, it exploded across the known world. It grew at an amazing rate. And in less developed parts of the world today, the church is growing at an ever-increasing rate. In fact, I was reading about this yesterday. Apparently, Christianity is not only the biggest religion in the world at the moment, it's the one that's growing the fastest as well. But that's down to people who count things. That's a different sort of thing. What intrigues me is that particularly in those parts of the world where Christians are being persecuted, where they're actually tortured and driven out of their homes or even murdered because they're Christians, the church is growing. So why is it so different in this country? What's wrong? And I have a fear. And it's this: if we, and I mean you and me, don't do something, this church, West Auckland Vineyard Church, in a few years' time will begin to decline. Numbers on Sundays. Numbers in house groups. Numbers at prayer meetings. Numbers to continue the ministries that we have now. We're still numbers of new believers. I'm absolutely convinced about this. And what is the answer? Well, I guess various suggestions. Should we be running more alpha courses? Do we need better preaching? You probably think we do, yes. Should we spend more money on evangelism? Should we have more social events to attract people, more outreach events, better publicity, more volunteers in the well? Now, I'm not decrying any of those. Those are all good ideas. But the real question is, how was it at the beginning? What drove the expansion of the church in the beginning and still does in other parts of the world today? And it boils down to me, for me, it boils down to this simple question: how can we be the church God wants us to be? A growing church. Do we need to be praying more, perhaps? On a side there, recently, Adrian sent around an email reminding people that we have prayer meetings at the well every Friday on the morning and the first Saturday of every month, and they're not very well attended, if I'm completely honest. But anyway, Adrian sent that round. Of course we can be praying more. Probably anyway. But here's a question. When we pray, what are we hoping for from God? And how do we know when God answers our prayers? Some people say, "Oh, God answered my prayer." How do you know? The obvious answer is we know when we get what we ask for. But is that what prayer is about? Is that what prayer is for, so that we get what we ask God for, what we want? I think actually that might be the problem, because so often when we pray, when I pray, we're asking for things from God. It's like almost a weekly shopping expedition. What do I need this week? You know, have you got a prayer list? Is it like a shopping list? What do I need from God today? But what does God think about prayers like that? There's a lot in the Bible about prayer. Jesus talked about prayer many times. And he told his disciples this. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors, those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, I'm sure you've heard this before or noticed it yourself. Notice how the prayer begins. It begins with God. Before we ask for anything for ourselves, Jesus is saying, ask for what's on my agenda. I heard, you may have heard of Arthur Blessett. He was a great preacher and evangelist. He once went to the Pope, and he had an audience with the Pope. Didn't mind that. And he said to the Pope, "What do you want from me?" And the Pope said, "Nobody ever asks me that question. They always want things from me." And what a picture that is of us and God, you know. Do we ever say to God, "What do you want, Lord?" Is that how we start our prayer times? Before we ask for anything, Jesus said, ask for these things, that God's name be honored and glorified by you and by me. That's what that's about, isn't it? That we might honor his name, that we might bring glory to his name. And then his kingdom and his rule right now and here in my life. Not this idea that suddenly the whole world would turn to Jesus, that this country will become a truly Christian country that will have a Christian government. Not none of that. But God's kingdom, which is different from the kingdom of the world. It's in your heart and mind if we're believers this morning. And so we are praying that his rule be in our life. Now, today, tomorrow, every day this week and for the rest of my life. That's what that prayer is saying. His will being done here and now. His word being obeyed here and now by you and by me. Do we ever pray like that, meaning it? But that's not all. Jesus also said this, and this is really important. He said in John 15:7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." There is a condition to God answering our prayers. We just think God's got to answer. That's his job, isn't it? No, it's not. Our job is to bring glory to God. His job, well, there's a condition. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and I have to ask myself that question, does God abide in me? Do I abide in him? Because otherwise I have no right to go and ask for anything from God at all. Now, what does it mean to abide? Well, the word abide means living or staying somewhere. In this case, it's about living with Jesus. It's about Jesus living with us, in us. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit of God has come to dwell in your heart. Where is he now? Most of us know what it's like to share a home with somebody. Well, I think we'd all agree that it only works if we agree on things. You know, whose turn is it to do the washing up and all that sort of thing? So here's a question. Are you in agreement with Jesus? Am I in agreement with Jesus? To put it another way, is there anything about the way I live that Jesus would not agree with? Because if you're going to live together, you've got to agree. In the world and in the heavenly realms. Another way of looking at it is there room in my life for Jesus? I was intrigued by Martha. Poor Martha. She gets the rough end of the stick, doesn't she? But honestly, she got it wrong. Her life was so full of busyness, there was no room for sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. Is there room in your life for Jesus? Is he welcome in every part of my life? And of your life. Is he welcome there? There's some areas we wish he'd keep his nose out of. It's none of his business, you know. It's all too easy for my relationship with God to become all about what I get out of it, the benefits to me. And so my prayers become so self-centered. Maybe that's why God doesn't always answer. Some people say, well, God doesn't answer prayer. You should ask the question, why not? And actually, sometimes God answers not because of anything about us, but simply because he is gracious and he is merciful, and he says, I'm going to do this for them because I love them. I'll find them a job. I'll heal them. I'll make sure that they come out of poverty. I'll do this. I'll do that. Not because of anything they've done, but because I love them, and I love them so much I went to the cross for them. Anyway, to go back to the question, how can we be the church God wants us to be? What attracts non-believers to Jesus? Well, the answer to that is dead simple. It's Jesus. What attracted people to Jesus in the beginning? It was Jesus. What attracts people to Jesus now? It's Jesus in us. Because that's the only way they can see him. In you, if you're a Christian. In me. Jesus in his people will attract non-believers. Lives that shine with the love of God. Lives that demonstrate the kingdom of God, the lordship of God. I've just read a book. You won't be surprised. It's called More of God. And I didn't know whether to read it or not. It sounded a bit scary. Do you know what I mean? Anyway, somebody bought it for me for my birthday. And I've read it now. And I've come to the conclusion that's what we need. More of God in our lives. Every single one of us. More of God. How can anyone see Jesus in us unless we strive for more of him in us every single day? So the question is, am I just using God to obtain what I want, or do I want more of God? That's the question. Is it just what I get from God, or do I want more of God? Are we seeking more of God, or do we just want more things from him? So what does that phrase mean, more of God? What does it mean to have more of God, and how do we get more of God? I'm going to try and answer that. Getting more of God is knowing him. That means knowing his word better than we do and having more of his Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with inviting God to pour more of his Holy Spirit into us because we need that. But on our part, we need to know his word. It's through his word and his spirit that we get to know who God is. It's how we get to know Jesus and the way that he thinks. I was going to start this sermon by saying, if you could ask anything from God, what it would be, what would it be? And I'd probably be here all day getting this great long list, wouldn't I? But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us what his answer to that question would be. He says his deepest longing, and he says, I want to know Christ. You know, when I became a Christian, I was astonished at some of the things Paul wrote because I thought, hang on, this bloke's a Christian. What's all this about? Surely he doesn't need to pray a prayer like that. He doesn't need to want more of God or to know. He already knows him, doesn't he? Well, if Paul felt he needed to know Christ better, I do. And probably you do. There's an old hymn. Funny enough, in the prayer meeting this morning, a couple of times, Don and John were almost breaking out into old hymns. There's an old hymn that goes as follows. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More of Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his grace in me to others. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and she listened to what he was saying. Martha complained that she wasn't helping her. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Perhaps you are. Perhaps I am. I'm a worrier. Talk to Elsie, she'll tell you. I tell her and then she generally says something. It makes me feel ashamed of worrying in the first place. But anyway, yes. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, he said. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. What was it that Mary chose? She chose to listen, to become familiar with Jesus, to get to know him so that she could live like him and follow him wherever he took her. But Martha was too preoccupied. Are you too preoccupied to follow Jesus? It's so easy. Our lives are busy. It doesn't happen by accident. It's got to be a decision. And listening to God, listening to his word, listening to Jesus is hard. They have classes in listening skills these days. You know, if you work in the world, you can go on one and learn how to listen. You'd think you wouldn't need it. I tell you what, I've been on one. It was brilliant. I learned a lot about listening. So I feel sorry for you now having to listen to me. It's not easy, is it? No. So anyway, to get back to what it means to have more of God, we show that we want more of God by reading his word. Jesus said this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." I said just now there's a condition on answered prayer. One of them is that his word abide in us. Now for the word of God to abide in us, we've got to read it. We've got to read it, we've got to think about it, we've got to go over it and over and over it again as often as possible. It's in the Bible that we find out what God thinks, what he's like, what his opinion is. And believe you me, God's got an opinion about absolutely everything in your life and in my life and in the world. It's in the Bible that we see how Jesus lived and taught, how Jesus handled problems, trials, temptations. Surely we can learn from that. How Jesus bore suffering, it's all in the Bible. Jesus is our role model. He's also our housemate, so we better agree, but I've talked about that. And with the words of Scripture in our memory, the Holy Spirit can use it in our lives. But if we haven't got it there, if we don't read it, the Holy Spirit has nothing to use. So don't be surprised if you fall flat on your face when it comes to living as a Christian, dealing with temptations and trials, sharing your faith. If it's difficult, which it always is, mind, it's made even more difficult if you don't know the Scriptures, because the Holy Spirit can't remind you of what God says about things. The things people need to hear. They need to hear Scripture. They're not going to read it for themselves. They're going to hear it from you and me. But they won't if we don't know it. The next thing I want to say about knowing, having more of God, is it's something we experience. Now, that might frighten you. The idea of no longer being in control, of God taking over. Well, what will he do? Yes, what will he do? It sounds scary. But what I'm really talking about is the difference between knowing up here and knowing down here. Head knowledge and heart knowledge. The heart's got to be involved. Our emotions, our feelings have got to be involved. And I'll say something else. There are people who have professed faith in Christ, but they don't know him. Perhaps they walked forward at a meeting. Perhaps they signed a card. Perhaps they joined a church. Perhaps they got baptized, but they still don't know the Lord. So the question is this, do you know the Lord? Not just up here, but down here. First-hand knowledge of God. You can get knowledge about God by reading a book. You can get knowledge about God by listening to a sermon or to other people telling you about God. But that's second-hand. When you know God for yourself, it's completely different. When you know God for yourself, you'll be conscious of how real he is. Did you know God is more real than the air you breathe? Because he made the air. He's more real than the world you see around you. And there's nothing more exciting than when you see for yourself that God is real. I'll always remember it. It was in 1972, and I can think of the place now. God did something in my life before I knew he was even interested in me. And what hit me full in the face was that he was real. He was doing something. He was real. I got excited. I ran around and danced about. Fortunately, there was nobody to see me at the time. But to be honest, I've never lost that excitement. It's always there. I may not always look excited, but when I dig down, I remember that occasion. God is real. You know, and if you don't know that yet, please let me introduce you to him. He's real. The Holy Spirit is real. Jesus is real. The Bible is true. But all this is about priorities. How much do you want to know God in the way I'm trying to explain? How much do you want to do it? In Matthew 6:31, Jesus said this, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." What's your priority? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And I've already mentioned what that means. It means about being under his authority. Are you under God's authority, or are you resisting his authority in your life? That's it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness, the righteous life that God is looking for in every one of his people. Do you want that? It's on offer. I said just now, God has an opinion on everything, and we need to listen to what he says and submit to his authority. When we talk to one another, we should be more conscious of God than of one another, because he is listening. Our friends might not really be listening, but in any case, he is listening. He has an opinion. That's why gossip and complaining are such serious sins. God is always listening. I read something this week. It said, instead of always complaining, let's always give thanks. I'm sure that would please God. Let's always give thanks to God, to other people. Do you ever thank the checkout girl in the supermarket? Or the person behind the counter in the shop? Or just grab your stuff and go? Instead of complaining, let's always give thanks. As we read the Bible and it speaks to us of the way we should be living, that is God speaking. If we want more of God, we need to bring our lives under his authority. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Finally, knowing God also means fearing God. R.T. Kendall was the minister of one of the biggest churches in London for many years, and he said this: I'm very worried about the state of the church in America and Britain. There is an absence of the fear of God in the church in Britain. Do you fear God? Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. What? He just said, I will show you who to fear. He says, fear him, fear him. And then he says, don't be afraid. That's important, don't forget that. He says, don't be afraid, you're more important than many sparrows. How can he say, fear God, but don't be afraid? Have you ever read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Yeah. Yes. Well, if you haven't, it's a story written by a guy called C.S. Lewis in which 4 children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, go through a wardrobe door and find themselves in a completely other world. It's the kingdom of Narnia. And in that world, it's imprisoned under the rule of a white witch. She's the bad girl, and she goes around turning people into stone statues all the time. She's a very nasty piece of work. On the other hand, the king of Narnia is a lion called Aslan, and he's nowhere to be seen. He seems to have gone off the face of the earth. He just disappeared. So this white witch is going around having a field day, killing people, turning them into stone, and people say, where's Aslan? Where is he? But there's a rumor, and I think it's Lucy or Susan. They're exploring this land. They come across 2 beavers, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they say, Aslan's on the move. Aslan's coming back. You see, they thought he'd abandoned them, but in fact, he hadn't. They said, he's coming back. Not only that, but he's going to set things right. And not only that, but these children are going to be part of what's going to happen. And so Lucy says, this Aslan. They don't know who Aslan is. She says, is he a man? Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who the king of the beasts is? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie. And no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Aslan, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's not safe, but he's good. Do you think God has abandoned this world, that Aslan's disappeared, he's not coming back? The Lord's coming back. He's come back once already. He's coming back again. And we need to fear him, but in the way that you approach this lion, knowing he isn't safe, but he is good. Through the Bible, there's a lot about fearing God. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the sensible thing to do. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. It says the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. In other words, he's watching those who fear him. It says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. If you fear God, he will look after you. It says, blessed are all who fear the Lord. It's not about being afraid of God, although I like what Mrs. Beaver said. If anyone can appear before him without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. If you think you can stand before God without your knees knocking, you're either braver than most or you're just plain silly. Jesus said, fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. God is our creator, our sustainer, our judge, and the supreme authority over the entire universe. Fearing God makes sense, but it's not in the being afraid sense of it. It's in the sense of awe, of reverence, of honor, of worship, of confidence, thankfulness, love, and yes, a certain amount of fear. You know, you come forward with trepidation, like I come up here and I really don't want to be here. It's scary. There's a sense of inadequacy as you stand before God, and that's right. That's how we should feel. It's not so much a fear of getting into trouble as a fear of offending someone that you love. I read that this week. I thought, lovely, yeah. That's how we should fear God. We should fear offending him because we love him. Another definition said, the fear of God is a joyful awareness of God's grandeur, his mighty power, and a grateful realization that only in him do our hearts find true peace. When you know that, that's the right fear of God. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, was told that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, she said, the mighty one has done great things for me. His mercy extends to those who fear him. How about that? And Psalm 130 says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. Everything we do as a believer should be done with reverence. Moses was told by God, you're standing on holy ground. Everywhere you and I go is holy ground because God lives in us. So he stands on that ground. Right now, he's here. This is holy ground because God is here. We approach him. We live with him with reverence. Your life's going to be changed. Your life's going to be transformed if you get more of God. Having more of God brings more strength to resist temptation, especially sexual temptation, which is probably the biggie these days. That's why Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the right life, the life that is along God's line. Knowing God, knowing what he's like, changes us because we know what he thinks. And there's something else wonderful and miraculous. You will become more aware of his presence. Wherever you are, you might be walking down the street in the park or out shopping. You might be reading the Bible. You might be singing a song or hymn. You might be driving. You might be walking to work. You might be chatting or texting someone. You might be picking up a book or a newspaper. You might be watching television. You might be posting something on social media. It might be just before you go to sleep. When you first wake up, then you suddenly have this awareness that God's there. That's the Holy Spirit. And it gives us hope. And it makes God real. And as we have more of God in us, it becomes more visible to the people around you. I mentioned Arthur Blessett. He went to Jordan, you know, the Arab country, Jordan. He was in Amman. And he tells this story. An Arab sheikh saw him in a restaurant in Amman. And this sheikh said to him, I want what you've got. Look at all these people. No one's smiling, but you have a smile, a glow on your face. I want what you've got. That man saw God in Arthur Blessett. Oh, and by the way, do you smile? You know, it's a good thing to do. So many people can't smile. There's no reason for a Christian not to be able to smile. We've got so much to smile about. And people say, what are you grinning about? And you can tell them. You know God. You're safe. You know where you're going when you die. And you know whatever happens to you, it's under his control. There's so much you can tell them about Jesus, which is absolutely wonderful and should bring a smile to your face. And maybe to theirs, a smile of incredulity. They say, well, I want that. How can I have that? You know, and you can tell them. Sadly, the truth is, in our land and many around the world, desiring more of God is an ambition that most people don't have. And again, if I can just go to this book, and I'll finish near here. In this book, More of God, it starts off by Archie Kendall talking about an occasion when he believed God spoke to him. And God said this, my church could have all of me if they wanted me, but they have all of me that they want. They could have all of me if they wanted me, but they have all of me that they want. Does that describe you? Have you got as much of God as you want? Or are you like Paul, making knowing God your ambition, really knowing him? Oh, let's pray, shall we? What other God ever showed himself, ever manifested himself in the way that our God has? In the person of the most amazing and wonderful man who ever lived and walked this earth, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for Jesus this morning, that in him you came among us. You showed us yourself. And Lord, we can never be satisfied until we have as much of you as we can possibly take. So right now in the silence, you may need to do a certain amount of business with God. If you are a Christian, perhaps you need to place Jesus in the center of your life because you know he isn't and he should be. If you're not a Christian, ask him into your life. Tell him your sins because they are forgiven on the cross and ask Jesus to come into your life. And as we sit here, let us all submit to his authority in our lives, to obeying his word as he speaks to us through the Bible and sometimes directly by his Holy Spirit. Let's ask God to give us a hunger and a thirst for more of him. And then everything else will follow. These are the words of Jesus. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I wonder, can we do this together this week? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Every day, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In every situation, whatever happens to us, no matter how inconvenient or challenging it is, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward or to put their hand up or anything like that, but I am going to ask you to do this. If you've done business with God this morning, will you tell somebody about it? Not publicly, quietly, just a friend maybe, or somebody in your family, or somebody. Somebody here, doesn't matter who it is, tell them what's just happened to you. And now I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every brother and sister here and every soul in this building, that not one of them is outside of your love. Not one of them has done anything so bad that you cannot accept them back into your family because of the cross and because of the death of Jesus. Lord, will you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us? Fill us with yourself that we might reflect you to the world around us, which needs you so desperately. And Lord, we pray that this church will not fizzle out, but Lord, that you will so fill us with your Holy Spirit that this building won't be big enough, that we might burst out of it onto the streets, that prayer meetings, house groups, everything will just be expanding and expanding uncontrollably as your spirit moves. Oh Lord, we long to see you at work. that many in this village will come to know you, that people will come to the well and say, I don't know why I'm here, but I just felt I had to come. In the name of Jesus, amen.